So this morning we get to talk about suffering. Everyone ready to talk about it? It's not really a topic we like to discuss in America. We prefer topics that have a happy ending, where life goes exactly according to plan. It's a fairy tale, right? And they lived happily ever after. But anyone who's been around long enough, you know that that's not always how life works. We are not promised a smooth journey. And the truth is that none of us can escape suffering. Every single human experiences suffering. It is a common thing that each one of us experience in this room. Now, perhaps each of us experience suffering in a different way. And that's where we can have compassion for one another. But it doesn't always feel fair when we see someone else. Some people could have a whole long list of suffering, and other people, they have this short little list. It's not like we're born, and it's like, okay, God says, here, this is your max number of suffering that you get to experience on a day-to-day or in your lifetime. And you just check them off, and you're like, okay, I survived. I'm done, right? It's not how life works. We could lose a job. We could suffer silently, miscarrying. Our child could be in the hospital, a diagnosis looming, a parent getting closer to heaven's doors, a fire that ravages and takes your home, or a life-altering physical ailment are just a sliver of what we could face in this world. So I wish I could give you better news up front, but the truth is, we just sang about it. Jesus suffered, and he suffered for us, and he took that suffering. He is literally our example. And so when we think we can avoid it, the truth is we can't, because Jesus is our example, and he felt the weight of suffering so that we don't have to feel alone. Next week, right, we talk about the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. We walk through Jesus' journey to the cross. We get to the point that he has his Last Supper, and he goes to a garden, and he gets down on his hands and knees, right? And he is praying, crying out to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. Take this cup from me. That cup literally means wrath and suffering. Jesus is about to take on the wrath and suffering for you and for me. And he's begging God not to have to do it. And yet we know the story, don't we? He walks that road carrying that cross. And he gets up on that cross, pierced, literally with physical scars for us. If you recall our teaching on the prayer Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray this. And then he prayed it himself in the garden. Didn't go exactly how he wanted it to go, did it? But it went according to God's good plan. Because sometimes suffering, all the time, suffering brings out redemption. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, our scripture for the morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'm not sure I would have joy for that one. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves." He loves his children, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Becoming a mother changes you. You no longer wake up and live the life you want to. You know how have this child who communicates with lots of tears and crying for food, clothing, diaper changes, and that's only the beginning, right? Then they just add more things faster than sometimes you feel like you can manage it. As a new mom, sometimes you forgot the last time you took a shower, change your clothes, forget makeup. But as you hold that precious bundle, and you're wondering who made the decision to let you hold something so fragile. And where's the manual to parent? I'll give you a hint. It's this one. At least it's a good starting point. But you're recovering physically from something that really no one could prepare you for. You could tell stories about labor, but until you experience it, right? But your faith roots you. Your time with Jesus looks different. You're grasping on to a scripture. Maybe you grabbed a quick devo to read in the morning. Maybe you're just praying as you're nursing, right? You're just holding on to that lifeline to get through those moments. And then one morning you hear a question. It's almost like a friend is sitting next to you and asks you, "Is he my child or yours?" Well, of course he's mine. I mean, I just birthed him. I carried him 9 months. Like, that, he's my child. Like, what else? Like, why would you even ask me this, God? Silence until the next morning. Is he my child or yours? Well, mine, you know, like, I'm clothing him. We're making sure everything's okay. Like, bathing him. He's eating. We're changing diapers. Next day, is he my child or yours? The resolve for that answer of mine is a little less strong than it was on day one. And by day seven, I had the answer God was looking for. He's yours. He's your child. The very next day was my husband's birthday. And so we were away visiting family. And in the middle of the afternoon, My son, who's 2 months old, starts screaming in pain. His fever has spiked. I have no idea what's going on. We're visiting my in-laws, so we're 4.5 hours away from where we live and our doctor. And I'm a new mom. I remember that night holding him like this in a rocking chair because he could not be moved from this position and rocking all night long. The next morning, we decided to make the trip home. So we drove home 4.5 hours. And he screamed in the car. And yet, we were like, okay. So we go into the doctor on Monday. And she's like, I don't know. Let's go to blood work. So we go to the hospital. We go get blood work run. Thinking about an IV, right? And drawing blood work for a 2-month-old is its own trauma. Still no answers. And during this time, these few days after we get home, he's not quite inconsolable, but there are moments that he just starts shaking on our bed as we're holding him. And so my husband, who has studied a lot about massage, would massage him. And he would relax and be fine, not knowing any different. Thursday, we go back to the doctor because nothing's getting better. And we get there. And when we got in the room, the doctor walked in and my son had a seizure, what he had been having all week long, but I didn't know, I didn't recognize it. And she calls 911. And then she did one of the things that I am so grateful to this day. She called the best pediatrician in the area, who happened to go to our church. And she said, which hospital do I send him to? And he said, Hershey. There were many other hospitals along the way, mind you. And he said, Hershey. So I get loaded up in the ambulance with my son. My husband happened to not be at that doctor's appointment, so he had to get a ride to the hospital. We arrive at the hospital, put into the intermediary care unit. We get in. I remember walking into the room. And then all of a sudden, David, the worst seizure I've ever seen, kicked out of the room, and all of a sudden I'm like, what? Thankfully Andrew, my husband, had just gotten there, so I was able to hold his hand in this moment of, I have no idea what is happening and what is going to happen. And in that moment, I hear God whisper, remember, he's mine. And I had this peace come over me, reminding me that there's nothing I could do anyway. Medicine is not my field, okay? I went into pastoring. There was nothing I could do. All I could do was trust the doctors that were there and trust that God had him. The time was long, although, praise the Lord, not as long as it could have been. The diagnosis was bacterial meningitis. There were moments of touch and go. We didn't know. They immediately put him in the ICU. Immediately, I was looking for a picture. Everything poking and sticking out of our little boy. And I just sat at that hospital as many hours as I could. In the midst of that, my husband was trying to take finals. And we just prayed. And ironically, people from my husband's church when he was in high school were there in Hershey at a Joyce Meyer conference. And so they asked, all those thousands of people to pray for our son. Why God healed our son, I don't know. But my boy walked away with not a single side effect from meningitis. Hershey called him a miracle child. They had not seen anything like that. The doctors were like, please come visit us now. We want you to be under the best medical care ever, just to make sure. It was one of the hardest things I've ever walked through as a parent, and it changed me. I've had 7 children since then. I didn't stop having children, but I'll tell you what, I have parented differently. I look at things a whole lot differently from that moment. That forever changed me. It left scars. Suffering will leave scars, won't it? Hebrews describes God as a loving father who disciplines his children. The God who Jesus says gives good gifts to his children also has suffering. God who knows all, who sees all, who loves us deeply. And as a parent, don't you know how to love? As a grandparent, don't you know how to love? And yet our love is so limited, so finite compared to God's love. The vastness of it. And yet he chooses to discipline us. You can resonate with the importance of discipline. Can you think of an image that comes to your mind of a child who's not disciplined? And you say, that child was left to their own thoughts and wills and choices. And dear Lord, love that child and discipline him. And any of us are perfect parents. There's only one of those, and he's in heaven. But we do the best we can, don't we? We discipline with love because we want our children to grow. We want them to mature. We want them to follow the Lord and to love him with all of their heart and soul. Proverbs, this book of wisdom, right? Tells us that, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. In that section it says he chastens everyone he accepts as a child. Do you know how many children he has? More than I can count, but all of us in this room. Right? He loves each and every one of you. A positive instruction for living or correction. If we pause to think about that, isn't that the goal for us, how to shape our children? A positive instruction for living. We want to usher them. We want to encourage them. We want them to grow. We don't always want to give the harsh discipline, right? But some children need that. They need that structure. Can you recall a time when you, as a child, fought back and rebelled against that discipline? Or if you were the perfect child, maybe you saw your own children rebel. I was not a perfect child. That life sometimes can feel like it's the punishment, feels constricting, like you can't move, you can't break out. And yet you can look back and now say, thank you to your parents. Thank you for loving me. Thank you to that teacher who helped guide you and usher you. That discipline produces good fruit, that harvest of peace and righteousness. One of my favorite songs that's written by Jeremy and Adrian Camp happened to be released during COVID. These words are, whatever I face, Whatever the fear, whatever the cost, you always draw near. Whatever the pain, whatever may come, whatever may fall, your love overcomes. Your love overcomes. God's deep love can overcome a lot. But discipline and suffering can feel distinctly different. So we're going to dive into suffering because discipline is often a consequence, right? And suffering, well, did anyone choose their suffering? Like, did you sign up? And like, when you get disciplined, right, you often made that choice to have the consequence. Suffering can bring about darkness and loneliness. Being born into a missionary family can bring about challenges and uncertainties. But when there's a call and a love for it, when you get to college, so you choose to study being a Bible translator. Let's travel to the year 1947. This young lady and her brother are at Wheaton College, and of course they interact with other students, and maybe she meets her brother's roommate. In 1952, February, Jim Elliott travels to Quito, Ecuador, to begin his work there. In April 1952, Elizabeth follows and arrives, and on October 8th, 1953, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott are married. On February 27th, 1955, which ironically is the same day as David's birthday, their daughter Valerie is born, and soon after they move to begin working with a different tribe. September 1st, 1955, they begin making drops by a plane to a tribe. January 6th, 1956, they land and they make contact with this tribe. And on January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliott and four other men are killed by this tribe with spears. When the radio transmission finally came through, wasn't that instant text message to let you know, Elizabeth's heart broke. She waited 5.5 years to marry this man, and they had been married for 27 months, and she's holding a little girl, now widowed. You don't pick that. You don't choose that. Right now I'm teaching my kids Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He guides me in paths of righteousness. I just messed that up. But we get to the, I use hand motions with my kids, okay? The valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. It is a lot easier to say that than to live it. We are faced with evil, and evil exists. And guess what? It came in Genesis 3. We didn't even get that far into the Bible. And evil pushed its way through and made a mark in the sand and said, I'm here and I want to stay. So we can't just avoid it. And so God broke through that evil. He sent his son, Jesus, to pierce and to take on all of that sorrow, all of that pain, everything, so that when we suffer, we are no longer suffering alone. Elizabeth Elliott says, let's see if I can read, the greatest gifts of my life have also entailed the greatest suffering. That's only one piece of her story that I shared. That suffering strips away yourself. When you go through that, There's a little less of you, isn't there? It's a refinement, a painful refinement. But in that suffering, we develop compassion. Compassion means to co-suffer. When you hear Elizabeth's story, if you had anything that you ever experienced like it, it touches you, doesn't it? It makes you feel that way. When you've been diagnosed with cancer and you hear someone else's diagnosis, your heart, you know what it's like. It may not be the same exact thing, but your heart breaks for it. You are co-suffering. Your compassion grows because of suffering. It is, I think, one of the gifts that God gave us out of suffering so that we could literally be the body of Christ. There's a song that grips me as I think about suffering, and it's called The Son of Suffering. I'm going to read just a small part of the lyrics. It says, "The blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah. To the Son of Suffering." God sent his Son to weep and bleed, and he did it because he knew that humanity would not be immune from suffering. And still through suffering, we can hold on to hope. While your story isn't Elizabeth Elliot's, let me share how God redeemed that tragedy. I wasn't going to just leave you on a cliffhanger. She stayed. She stayed in Ecuador. 2 years later, she moves in with that tribe, with her daughter. And in 1960, 4 short years later, that tribe came to know Jesus. Now, her story still has ups and downs. She ends up outliving 2 more husbands. Her last one just passed away just a couple weeks ago. But this trial, this pain, this suffering, it didn't linger, right? There was a time period for it. And so I want to talk about affliction. Growing up for this woman, life seemed fine from the outside. There were some incidents during her childhood that didn't seem quite right, but medically nothing that raised enough red flags. Catherine Wolfe got married and moved to Los Angeles shortly after to pursue her dream of acting and modeling. Isn't that a great place to come here for? In 2007, she had her first child. And shortly after, on April 21st, 2008, at the age of 26, Catherine Wolfe suffered a massive brainstem stroke and spent 40 days in the ICU. She talks about how she was unable to even care for her baby. In August 2008, she moves to a residential neurological rehab facility to learn the basic movements of how to walk, talk, and swallow again. In 2013, her neurologist discovers an aneurysm. Oh man, here we go. Discovers an aneurysm on her brain, totally unconnected to the stroke 7 years ago. And her list of challenges between leg breaks, family cancer diagnosis, and challenging diagnoses just continue to present day. There is no relief in sight for Catherine Wolfe. This has changed her life forever. She has been through prayer services praying for ultimate healing, and it hasn't happened. And it may never on this side of heaven. This is the life of the afflicted. Those who are walking with no end in sight, a lifelong anguish. They wonder, will it ever change? Can I even hope? Should I even hope? Chronic depression, life-altering news, dementia, trauma. These linger and may never be healed on this side of heaven. This is raw pain that reemerges sometimes daily. This is where you get caught in the darkness and you wonder, will you ever see any light again? But it's in those dark places that God comes close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Corrie ten Boom writes of her family's story, how they take on a little part of the evil that they faced during the Holocaust to protect the Jewish people, and then they're caught. And she tells of her story and her sister's story of living through the concentration camp. She writes, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." It is in this place of suffering, affliction, that you may feel the closest to God through the darkness. It is as if God is the light that can only be seen in the pit of darkness. You know God's love the deepest in these dark places. It's like a desert that you've walked through, and you have no desire to return, except it's forever changed you. You are never the same because of that desert, but yet you long for it because God is so close to you in that place. It's like the wilderness that Jesus went to. Catherine's devotional, Treasures in the Dark, recounts some of these little moments where God is present for her. She writes, "He uses our suffering to give us the authority, like a set of credentials, to show up for other people in their times of crisis. In return, their need for comfort redeems our own suffering in some small way. And one day, the recipients of our comfort will go and do likewise in a beautiful cycle of mutual ministry in which nothing is wasted." Never did she dream that God would take a woman that could not smile or move the left side of her face to publicly speak and share the gospel all over. She and her husband Jay have started a coffee shop where they hire those with disabilities. They run a camp called Hope Heals Camp to remind people that ultimately hope is what gets us through pain and disappointment. Nothing is indeed wasted. Nothing. We just get to choose how we respond to the suffering. The invitation is to glory in our sufferings, which is not a natural response, is it? But look what it produces. Romans 5, 3 through 5. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Friends, nothing is wasted. Every moment that you experienced will be and is redeemed. Whether you see it on this side of heaven or on the other side, God is redeeming it. God, you're bringing us through new valleys of darkness, and I get to meet you in that intimate way. God, this new thing, this new diagnosis, this new suffering I'm facing, I'm now going to be in proximity to other people that I would never have met. How do I share Jesus with those people? How do I look at it as an assignment? How do I go to the nurses and share the love of the Lord with them? Because they carry a lot, don't they? They see a lot. We have a perfect Father, a perfect Father who loves us. And when you don't know what to say, this is what I want you to hold on to. When you don't know what to say, when you are at your wit's end, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. When you have no words, Romans tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I brought this stole. Stole is for liturgical reminders of the liturgical season and everything. And this is the color red. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes God's love, the blood, fire. This stole specifically is called Ruach. It means spirit or breath or wind. I want you to take a moment. This is the Holy Spirit breathing life into you when you feel like you have no place to turn. When you are at the end, close your eyes and remember this and say, God, I need you. God, I need you. Jesus left this earth, but he left us a helper, didn't he? The comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so when you have no words, go to the Psalms. When you have no words, grab a prayer book that's already written. When you have no words, find the Common Book of Prayer. Read Tish Harrison Warren's book called The Prayer of the Night as she goes through the comp line to give you words when you have no words, to remember that the Holy Spirit is breathing life through you even when you don't feel it. We're going to close going back to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Turn around, look at the people around you. I know Hebrews 11 is talking about those of the past, but you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses right here in this room. And we have all have our stories. We all have stories. We all have difficulties that we've walked through. And so right now, we're going to do something a little different. If you have a testimony, you don't have to share, don't worry. If you have a testimony of how you have walked through suffering, I want you to stand up. If you are struggling right now, I want you to raise your hand. And you could be standing and raising your hand. For those of you with your hands raised, look around at those who are standing or remember your own story. You are not alone. We're going to take a moment to pray over each other. So if you are standing, move to someone who has their hands up. And we're going to pray. Remember, compassion means to co-suffer. We are co-suffering with each other right now, ladies. All right. And then I will close us in prayer, and we will read the comp line as a closure for all of us. And then I'll tell you what's next right after that. So, pray. Father God, I pray that not a single woman walks out of here feeling alone. That they would know that this body of Christ loves them and that they are loved by you and that they would have hope. That they would choose to say, okay, God, I submit to this suffering because I know that there is going to be good in it. God, that you love us so much. So we're going to pray this prayer together. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. Amen. We're going to, I know we just had something very heavy, so we're going to take a moment. We're going to listen to a song. You may pray, you may praise, you may just sit, you may close your eyes, you may keep having someone pray over you. This song is Gratitude by Brandon Lake. However, we're not going to listen to Brandon Lake sing it. This week on American Idol, two young ladies sang it, and they released a version of it. And I picked this for a reason. One, when you're down, you've got to praise the Lord. When you have nothing else in you, I gave you words to songs because sometimes you just need the song playing, right? So number one, these ladies have a dream. And it is hard to dream when you're suffering. It is hard to dream when you're feeling afflicted. And so I want to remind us to dream. And the second thing is, I just thought it'd be good for some women to like sing over us. So sing if you feel like singing. Soak if you feel like soaking. Just receive and have space, because I know what we just walked through is heavy. Okay?